As we continue in this series looking at the parables of Jesus Christ through the Synoptic Gospels, and by that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're looking now at a series of parables, and we're going to go through them all categorically, as I've been mentioning since the beginning of the series. And the category that we're entering into is, what does God's present kingdom on earth look like? Now, I say present kingdom because the next set of parables aren't to be mistaken for parables dealing with God's future kingdom. We often think about God's future kingdom. Of course we should, because that's our hope. After Christ's return, and forever and ever and ever, Jesus Christ will reign. But I'm not talking about Christ's future kingdom, and neither is Jesus in these parables. He's describing what his current present kingdom in this fallen world should look like. And does look like. And to that end, all synoptic gospels, even though some of them are not what we would call chronologically in order of the narrative, all have the same turning point, launching these series of parables about Christ's present kingdom at the same point in Jesus' ministry. And I'll mention this again later, but we just need to bear in mind, these parables are coming from Christ at a time when the Pharisees' opposition is heating up and they're getting ready to kill him. And these parables come up when most of his followers are abandoning him. So he shares this parable of the seed and the sower, which so many of us know about, the different soil that's broadcast, or the seed that's broadcast, the different soil types. Jesus, this is one of the few parables where he actually explains what the parable means. But beyond that, he also explains why he's speaking in parables, why he's teaching in parables to the disciples. So this is the sower and the seed parable we're about to go into, but it is also known as the parable about parables because of the fact he fully explains everything about it to his disciples and explains why he's speaking in parables in the first place. Now, many years ago, Dallas Willard wrote a book. And I highly recommend it. I don't recommend a lot of books from the pulpit other than the Bible, of course, but this is a phenomenal book. It's called The Divine Conspiracy, Rediscovering Our Hidden Life in God. And the book's central theme was devoted to God's conspiracy of building his present kingdom in the world through his son Jesus Christ and the church. And related to this idea of a divine conspiracy, of God's conspiracy to build his kingdom here now, he writes the following. When Jesus directs us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," he does not mean we should pray for it to come into existence like praying for Christ's return. Think about that for a minute. How often do we recite the Lord's Prayer or think about it, and we're praying in terms of, "May Christ return, thy kingdom come." That's not the context, actually, or the language that Jesus uses when praying and showing a model of prayer to his disciples. Rather, we pray for God's kingdom to take over at all points in the personal, social, and political order where it is now excluded, which is why Jesus states, "On earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven now." It's very present. With this prayer, we are invoking God's kingdom now. As in faith, we are acting in God's kingdom now, if we're Christians, into the real world of our daily existence. So as we look at this first parable of God's present kingdom, the thing I want you to do, as I've been reminding you and is the intent of parables, insert yourself into this parable. It's a parable about hearing and doing. And it's a parable that categorizes, using an agricultural metaphor, characterizes the different heart types that we have, the different heart conditions of man. So with that, I'm going to read. Now, this is a long section because it starts with a parable. He talks about why he teaches in parables, and then it finishes up with him explaining the parable. So I'm going to read all 23 verses in one sitting, but it's not going to take that long to get through them all. Okay, so this isn't like a two-hour sermon, even though it is a very long passage for reading. So let's start with Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is why the sermon itself won't take very long, because Jesus just explained the parable. But we are going to go through it, and we are going to look at it in a little more detail right now. So as we look at the parable in more detail, it's important to note that in order for the kingdom of God to break into this present world in the first place, we must hear and respond. This really backs up the entire letter of James. Faith without works is dead. Notice it's not works to earn salvation. It's works that are a product of your faith. If you have no produce in your life, I'm not just talking spiritual fruit, but I'm talking, and some people get offended by this or push back on it, ministry is exactly the context of what he's talking about by the crop yielding. People don't like it because when I talk about ministry needs in the church, people are suddenly very busy or priorities are shifted. Or they justify, quote, ministry in other contexts that aren't in the church. And it's at every church I've ever been at, it's been like that, and I've done that myself. So I'm preaching to the choir as well. I understand the pushback when we talk about ministry. The number of, or the amount of ministry you do doesn't make you more righteous, doesn't make you more loved by God, but it does say something about your faith and the gospel message and the soil of your heart. Not my words, God. It's God's word. This is what Jesus taught. So a lot of us brush it off or justify why we're not productive. But when we look at the different types of soil, the one thing I'm going to encourage you to do right now is, as we read through this parable slowly, identify in your own heart what areas of your of the soil of your heart are still rocky. What areas of your heart are getting choked out by weeds? What area of your heart isn't even allowing, not the gospel in, because I'm running on, I've got to learn how to apply this as a Christian. I know I've got the soil that allowed the seed in to grow, but there are impacted bedrock areas of my heart where God's word bounces off and doesn't, and it takes rototilling, if you will, to get into my heart and break me in those areas. So even though I've taken the seed in, there's still gardening that has to be done, if you will. And that's true of all of us. Now we're told explicitly who the sowers represent, what the seed represents, and what the different soil types represent. And verses 18 and following, the last half of the passage this morning. As explained in the Faith Life commentary, word about the kingdom is represented by the seeds. The seed is the gospel message. Period. That's what the seed is represented by. And those who are sowing are, in this context, Jesus. Jesus is the sower. And the type of sowing that he's doing is what's known in agricultural circles as broadcast sowing. It's very similar to, it's basically they take their hand out of a bag and just throw the seed on everything indiscriminately. Jesus is talking to crowds in his context. He here is the primary sower. The seed is the gospel message. And so as he's talking in the public forum, whether it's his 12 disciples a little more personally or widespread, this is the context of sowing here he's talking about. Now, there is one-on-one evangelism. I look at that as tending ground and sticking a single seed down in that ground and watering it and fertilizing it and then moving along and planting another seed. That's typically how I evangelize and work with non-Christians, is one-on-one relationally. I don't, unless there's somebody out here who's not a Christian, this I guess could be broadcast sowing, but the majority of the church are Christians. So if I'm speaking at Grace Christian School, which I do for chapel, I know that there are several students out there that aren't Christians. And so I take it as broadcast sowing at that point. But that's not typical in our day-to-day life. But the important thing to realize is when you're planting seed, whether it's broadcast, public context, or one by one, this is why Jesus actually explained this to his disciples. You've got to be very knowledgeable and wise about the hearts of man. You could be sowing into bedrock, rocky soil, weed-choked soil, or good soil. It's not your call. God created every human being, and God calls those, the Father calls to Christ those that he's predestined. I get that. I am Calvinist in my view. Theologically, but I don't know who's got what soil of heart. So I'm going to broadcast, and that's what Jesus' point is. You don't know what the soil is in your neighbor's heart. The only way we know, honestly, is if there's fruit. And that's not giving us license to judge everybody, which we like to do. But we can make observations. As we look at these different soil types, use wisdom, love, and discernment. I do this all the time with people. I could walk away and go, I'm dealing with somebody who has a choked out life. They may be a Christian, but they are not yielding a crop because they're allowing weeds to overtake. I use this all the time in how I deal with other people. I'm not judging them, I'm just observing. They're never in church. They say they're a Christian. They don't have time. Busyness is a code word that would be used for that. I'm too busy. I got too much on my plate. Welcome to the plot of land that has weeds, as Jesus taught. And like I said, we all get weedy. We all get rocky. We all get bedrocky. We all got to keep addressing that as we grow. Now, we understand that the broadcaster is the one who's evangelizing. The seed is the gospel message. And there's four different results from broadcasting the gospel on the hearts of everyone within earshot of the message, whether one-on-one or in a public sphere. That gospel message is either going to be devoured by birds, scorched by the sun, choked out by weeds, or eventually produce fruit. This is Jesus' teaching. This isn't Eric Kretschmer's Botany 101 applied to theology, though I do like botany to a point, and I'm going to share more about that in a minute. But this is a theological truth put in very plain terms for an agricultural society in first century Judea, for the farmers to understand. And I guess another way to say it, it's not rocket science. That's why this sermon won't take very long, because most of us are familiar with it, and Jesus already explained the parable. So let's look at verse 4. In verse 4, we're told about the fate of the seed that fell along the path. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. This soil was so hard, the seed never even penetrated the soil. And anybody that's ever planted on hard ground, even if it's rototilled but it's kind of sunbaked, the seeds typically stand out in contrast to the dark soil, a target for any bird in the area. When we replanted seed in our lawn, I mean, it was everything we could do to keep the chickadees and different birds coming in and just taking the seed. That's why it's nice to seed and then put a little bit of soil over it to protect them. Because if they're just sitting on hard impact ground, they stick out like a sore thumb and they're going to be picked off like that. The soil was so hard, the seed never penetrated the soil at all, but rather laid exposed so birds could snatch it up. And down in verse 19, Jesus explains this. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So when I am engaged with somebody and talking to them about the gospel, and they're resistant, and I'm not seeing any fruit over months or years or anything, hard pan soil. That's where I go. And it's an encouragement to me because I can observe it, and what I can do then is pray intentionally for that person. Dear God, soften their heart so that their soil of their heart will receive the seed. We all start in hard pan. And at different times of our life, that's why if you became a Christian as an adult, God didn't break the soil up and make you receptive till he got to a point in your life where you were willing to take it in. You were always called, but some of us are called late in life, some of us early in life. I happen to be called early in life, but I know so many that have been called as adults because God had to work on your heart to the point where you would be receptive of that. So that's the prayer I pray for those where the seed seems to be falling along the path. And in verses 5 and 6, then, we're told about the fate of the seed that fell on the second type of soil. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, they were scorched. This seed, interestingly, actually shows signs of initial growth, which gives you false hope. Oh, look at that. This person accepted Christ into their heart, and they're going to church, and they're asking questions about the Bible, and they want to get involved in ministry, and they're on fire for the Lord, and then you never see them again. And for these types of people and their heart condition, the New Testament scholar R.T. France observes, the point of this scene is in contrast between the apparently promising initial growth and the inability of growing the plant to sustain themselves when the heat is on and the shallow soil is quickly parched. And again, Jesus explains what happened. We saw initial growth and it dies back, never to be grown. And Jesus states, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The sun scorching the faith is an attack on the person's faith. Then in verse 7, we encounter the third type of soil. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Again, as R.T. France points out, comparing the seed that's scorched with the seed that's choked out, the danger of this third type of soil comes not from inadequate resources in the soil. In other words, the soil's deep enough to sustain growth and nutrients, but from competition. The luxuriant growth of the thorns, because if you're going to get weeds with thorns, that tells you it's a mature, established weed. They're not just little sprouts that are shooting up in the area, but this is an established weed with a root system. I think of those root systems like with the dandelions and some of those that are just almost impossible to eradicate because they're just so well established. These have thorns. This is a mature, well-established weed that is competing with the new seed of the plant of the gospel. So the luxuriant growth of the thorn shows that there is nothing wrong with the soil here. The problem is that it is already occupied and there's no room for a new type of vegetation. Now, anybody who's grown what the British call a veg patch, vegetable garden, my wife and I have been binge-watching garden shows. Helps you get through the winter, gives her ideas for the yard. That's wonderful. And I've grown to like it, too. They've got this great show on Netflix called Big Dreams, Small Spaces. So they're dealing with, this is all British, so they're dealing with these British families that are in downtown London, and they have maybe a patch of ground as big as this area here in their backyard. Not very big, but they want to have a tea garden, or they want to have a vegetable garden. They bring in, who's considered Britain's top horticulturist, Monty Don. And Monty comes in his gardening outfit, and he's a really loving guy and really nice and gregarious and thoughtful. And he comes in and walks these young couples. Some of them have 50 pounds to put toward a garden. Some have 10,000 pounds to put through to a garden. And he's helping give them practical ideas. And any time a veg patch, they want to have a veg patch, which means a vegetable garden, the first thing he says is, you got so many established weeds out here, unless you remove the weeds and put in new topsoil, they'll reseed and you'll never get fruit. You'll never get vegetables. Because they need every bit of nutrient and water they can get. So you got to get rid of every weed in order to clear cut before you can do a vegetable garden. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. And he tells us what the weeds are symbolic of. Other distractions in the world. And for a person that claims to be a Christian, and for these, they start to grow, but then they get choked out. I was in youth ministry for 7 years or so and been in church my whole life. And again, I understand it. But when you hear, we're so busy, we got all these things on our plate, all the stuff's going on, we just don't have time to breathe, we don't have time to invest in ministry or God's kingdom, I think, weed patch. Why? Because that's what Jesus describes a person who's choked out. I know several people, and I'm not just talking this congregation again, just in my life, that are too busy to be in church on Sunday. They're too busy to be in ministry. They're too busy for anything because they've got so many other things that occupy their time. And they're not just little distractions. If you notice, the thorns are mature thorn bushes. There are commitments that these people have allowed into their life that do not allow for any kind of a fruitful growth. And again, as I said at the beginning and remind you of now, what Jesus means by a crop that gives you 100-fold or 60 or 30-fold is actually ministry. That's the correct interpretation of this. It's not, I'm more patient and loving. That's a part of it. The fruits of the Spirit of how you react and mature, that's a part of it. He's talking about God's kingdom here now. One of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor, and again, not just this church, but just being a pastor, is I would say at least 80% of the congregants at any church I've been at are weed patches and they're not willing to weed. And when people don't really understand this parable and use it correctly and listen to themselves, because I'm sitting there listening, and it's like, yeah, you got a lot on your plate. And yeah, it's between you and God, what he's put in your life as quote unquote ministry, but in America, in our culture, you got Christian families, quote-unquote Christian families, who have their kids in soccer and piano and doing violin lessons and voice lessons, and they're gone all the time doing everything. And then I always ask, it's interesting, we had parent-teacher conferences of grace this week. So how are your kids, because this is contractual actually, your kids, if they're in high school, have to be involved in a youth group. And you have to be a member of a church. So what youth group are your kids in? Invariably, oh, they don't have time for church. And I was working on the sermon this week, and I'm like thinking, you guys need Roundup. And Scott and I were talking, we said, hey, you know, weed patch? You need chemical warfare at this point. You got to ratchet back. But the problem in our culture today, with our families today, is we train our kids. We've always trained our kids, but what are we training our kids when we say that there are other things that take a higher priority than ministry? That dirty word, the M word. This is exactly the heart condition that I think the majority of American Christians struggle in. There's not a lot of ministry in a lot of churches because when I was at the church I was at before this one, literally less than 20% of the church population did 100% of the ministry. They actually unplugged children's ministry last summer. No Sunday school, no children's church, in a church of close to 300 because nobody was willing to teach the next generation of children God's word or the gospel because of dip netting, fishing, and camping. Now, I get it. I love the dip net. I love to fish. I'm looking forward to going with Duke out on some lakes fly fishing. And when I worked a 40-plus hour a week job Monday to Friday, weekends were my only time to escape. So for me personally, I had to struggle in this. What weeds are keeping me from doing ministry because there are things I'd rather do? And I'm not preaching against hunting and fishing and dip netting and everything else, but if you're really a Christian and you really are keeping your patch of soil in your heart weed-free, rock-free, and not impacted with hard pan soil, what are you actively doing to rototill, weed, and rock pick? Every year, it's very interesting. I lived for 3 years in South Dakota when I worked at the crime lab, which was an anomaly because everybody in our community were farmers. I was right on the border of Minnesota, South Dakota. So what happened every spring at the local cafe? The farmers were hanging out trying to get high school volunteers to go out and rock pick. Every spring they'd rock pick before they could plant their soy and their corn. As new to me, I'm from California. I'm like, rock? Why would you go out and pick rocks? What? Because when you till and you harvest, it brings up new rocks constantly. So you got to go out and rock pick so you don't destroy the teeth on the combines and the tillers and everything else. It's an active process. But the cool thing is they don't really have to do a lot of weed control because the crop that's coming in chokes out the weeds. Think about that. If you apply Christ's parable to our heart, do any of us have so much ministry and kingdom work going on, we don't have time for other things? And it's not a burden or a regret, it's a joy. I don't have time for all this other stuff because I got ministry. And again, not a very popular message on several levels, but you're all, if you're Christians, called to that. Now, your ministry, there's going to be seasons. I can go fly fishing or hunting or four-wheeling or do whatever I do and have joy in it. I typically don't do it alone. I do need time alone to recharge my batteries and just be alone with my dog. Well, that's not recharging. That's draining. He's getting older now. But with Elizabeth and Gunther, our schnauzer, and there's times, I think I was on the phone with Scott and I'm out at the park. I don't feel guilty for times alone or times of just enjoying, but are they weeds? Are they pulling resources, emotion, time and energy from what God's actually called me to do? And if that's the case, I got to get down on my knees before God and do some serious Roundup weed eating, not just plucking a little weed here or there. And it's really interesting. I shared a few weeks ago that I've been devotionally reading through John Newton's letters to pastors for encouragement. Phenomenal read. And one of his is exactly this. And I think I shared it either in Bible study or Sunday school, but talking about how for the rest of our life, we will be weeding because the soil in which the gospel was planted is naturally, by its very nature, full of seeds for weeds. We're fallen. As John Calvin once said, your heart is an idol factory. We were designed to worship and invest our time and energy in God. But because of the fall, we will invest our resources in weeds. And we'll find something to worship. As I've said a lot, the biggest worship service of the year in America or during the season of NFL, people worshiping football teams. And, you know, I like football, like the next, well, maybe not as much as some of you, but I like football and I love these things. But do we have this eternal perspective that there are rocks? How do you deal with peer pressure? How do you deal when people make fun of you? How do you deal, like I was talking in Sunday school about Chris Pratt, who was in an interview on the Colbert Show, talked about a 21-day biblical fast he did, and he's with Hillsong Church. Immediately got attacked because Hillsong does not support gays and lesbians in leadership in the church or membership. They have to repent. He was attacked by movie stars all over the place as trying to shame him for being a Christian and not going to a church that supports gay and lesbian lifestyle. But he's been attacked before and he hasn't withered. And I'm not trying to put him on a pedestal, but as an example, do we cower and do we wither from peer pressure or persecution? Do we not produce any ministry outside the home because everything in our life is choking it out? Are there areas you've never seen growth because you've never rowed a tilt. It's hard packed. God's not getting this corner of my life. I'm preaching to me. Hopefully you know that as much as I'm preaching to you. I am still a garden in process. So we got to ask our question to ourselves: did the gospel message take root in our hearts? And if it did, is it producing this abundant flow of outflow of fruit in ministry? Or did it get choked out by the world's distractions? Did the gospel message get burned out by peer pressure and trials? Or did it get snatched up by Satan before it could enter your heart? And not just the gospel message, but sin issues. So we have to ask ourselves this. Then Jesus, very quickly, I'll just spend a few minutes on this, moves into the purpose of miracles. This applies to all generations, but he's specifically at this moment, in this context, targeting the Pharisees and Israel. You'll notice that he quotes from the Old Testament, specifically from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, where he's talking about, well, he's answering the disciples. They go, "Why do you keep speaking in parables?" And he answers them in verse 14. "This is why I'm speaking to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Which is not just a warning for those then, but for us now. After which he quotes directly from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And it's interesting, if you look at that section of Isaiah that Jesus is quoting from about having ears that don't hear, eyes that don't see, and not understanding, this is Isaiah's commission. Isaiah has been commissioned to go out by God, kind of like Jeremiah, and he says, "Isaiah, you're going to go out, you're going to prophesy, and you're going to preach my word of repentance, and they will be hard as a rock." This is the response you're going to get from Israel. They will not hear, they will not listen, they will not understand, they will not see. That's Isaiah's ministry context. And the disciples were getting discouraged, as I said at the beginning, because at this point in Jesus' ministry, his followers are leaving him left and right, and the Pharisees are starting to get ready to figure out how to arrest him and kill him and shut him down. And so to encourage them a little bit, he said, "Listen, what I'm describing in this parable is the hearts of men and women, of people. And you're going to encounter this in every individual you come across. The gospel message will take root and grow. It'll be choked out, burned out, or snatched away. And it's not on your shoulders, finally, to do anything but broadcast the message." Paul even talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. He builds on this parable and imagery of Christ when he's encouraging the Christians at Corinth with the following words. He says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." What a fantastic pressure release. There is pressure to see our loved ones want to come to Christ and our friends. I get that. But it's not on us. We can't grow, just like we can't grow a plant today. I can water, fertilize it, keep it weed-free, keep the rocks out. But if it dies, I don't know, I could call Monty Don and see what I did wrong. But, you know, we've got to realize that it's God that causes the growth, but we are responsible to cast the seed. And the watering that he's talking about here is like the feeding, like what I'm doing right now. We are to disciple, not just me, but each other in the word of Christ. Feed, water the word. It's up to God to grow, and it's God who determines your heart condition in the first place. I don't determine what the soil type is behind Valley Bible. No idea. I don't know if, I'm guessing it's pretty rocky, and I know because of our well issues, about 70 feet down, there's this hard pan that was cracked in an earthquake a few years ago. But that's because specialists came in and looked at it. I'd have no idea looking at the surface. Looks great to me. Lots of trees, lots of growth. Healthy. So we have to understand that we are not responsible for the growth, but we are responsible for the casting of the message and the seed. And we are responsible for identifying where our hearts are at and responding in the correct manner. As Jesus ends this whole thing, "Let he who has ears hear," at the end of the parable. So, have you heard and understood and grown from the seed that the gospel has penetrated in your heart? Has the gospel message germinated in your heart? Has the reality that even if the gospel began in good soil, you always need to cultivate it, make sense. I don't plant a garden. Well, I don't plant a garden. We'll just leave it there. Elizabeth doesn't plant a garden and just walk away from it and come back 3 months later. Oh, man, look at that. I was hoping everything would be good, but now it looks like it's a bunch of weeds. Anybody who has any stewardship or ownership over a garden plot or your heart should be actively doing this on a daily basis. We're told to renew our heart every day. For me, I love this very pragmatic, practical, easy to understand parable because I've gardened enough to understand, and Jesus actually explains it. I know what the rocky parts of my heart look like. Are there areas where I'm embarrassed or I cringe and I'm not as outspoken about the gospel because I'm afraid of feedback and persecution? Are there areas in my heart where they haven't ever been repented of because I hold that as a habitual sin and God's got to break my heart there? Are there areas where there are so many distractions and there's so much busyness that I've gotten myself into? I mean, our dog yard, we don't garden it very much, and the weeds are so bad, we just weed eat it. It's like a waste of time to go in and pick the weeds out by hand, because that's never going to happen. So we have to actually weed eat down below the soil the whole area, because it's one giant weed patch, and then Roundup it, chemical treat it, just to kill everything off to get it back to the soil, because it's so bad. So as I wrap up, I just want to encourage you to analyze the soil of your heart. How is the gospel message germinating, growing, and producing ministry in your own life? And I honestly leave that between you and God. And may God convict and encourage us where we need convicting and encouraging, because conviction and encouragement helps us grow. Let's pray.